Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Good? Well, let's take this opportunity and let's dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Jesus said in John's Gospel, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life abundantly. And I think all of us want to have that abundant life, but I'm not so sure that we'd all admit that we have it. Am I right? So what is this missing link between this abundant life that Jesus promised and what we live day to day? Well, I think the Bible has a lot to say about it, but one thing in particular that I think rises above the rest is if you want to live abundantly, you have to live generously. There's a lot of different examples we could use, but I want to focus on one scripture this morning. If you'd read this with me, this comes from Luke, the 6th chapter, 27 to 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, you might be quick to think something about this series, and so I wonder, when you hear this word give in the scripture, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Money.
Money? Time? Self?
Life?
What was that one?
Clothes?
Clothes? See, I was the youngest, so all my clothes were given to me, not the other way around. But you see these words like give and abundance and generosity, and it's easy to immediately form this idea in your head, this is a series about money, right? Well, you're wrong. This is not about money, and I don't think that this passage we just read in Luke is about money either, at least not primarily. Maybe a smidge you could find in there, but I really don't think it's about money at all. What it does have to do with is generosity, and generosity is not a material thing at all, but a posture of the heart. So when it comes to giving, God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need what we have. If he wants something, he can just speak it into existence. If he thinks, I'm hungry, he just says, ham sandwich, and there you go. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need to buy anything. Everything's his to begin with, right? So logic would then present this idea that God didn't create giving for his sake. And if he didn't create it for his sake, then he must have created it for ours. See, I don't think that God is impressed with how much we have or even how much we give. Said King David gave $21 billion towards the building of the temple, and Solomon gave even more. And even when these stories are told in the Old Testament, it seems more to glorify the giver than God directly. But we see the widow who gives two mites, which wouldn't buy you a pack of gum today. And it caught the eye of Jesus, saying, she has put in more than all. It's not about what God needs or what God wants. It's not about amounts. It's not about percentages. God doesn't bless your gift. You hear that? God doesn't bless your gift. He blesses the heart that gives generously. Giving is all about the heart. Now, before we go any further, I have to address something big, because there is a false gospel going around called the prosperity gospel. It's this give-to-get kind of thing. It's this, if I give, God's going to give back to me. And we read the scripture, give and it will be given to you, and we often forget there's a period there, and we think it just keeps going, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap, you know. And we just hear this, and it begins to form this prosperity, give-to-get kind of mentality. There might be times in this series where you're tempted to think that that's what it's about, giving to get. That if I give, God's going to pour back into my lap. He's going to give me more if I give more. And the moment that you start thinking that way, that if I want to get, I have to give, you've missed the point entirely. You stop thinking generously and you've started thinking selfishly. Giving to get does not impress God. God's not up there in heaven trying to figure out how to get us to catch the vision of getting. We're all born that way. We know how to get. We're experts at how to get. Just ask my two-year-old. Mine, mine, mine. We know how to get. We don't have to be taught, but we do have to be taught how to be generous. Now, we've all heard of the laws of sowing and reaping, of planting a seed, the mustard seed that's like the kingdom that grows into the biggest of all trees, and putting in this investment and reaping a harvest, and of giving our tithe so the rest will be blessed. This is all biblical. This is all true. And you've even heard me say 1,000 times that God doesn't give, God gives seed to the sower, and if you're not sowing, you don't need any seed. There are some biblical principles here that are very important. But if God's giving us seed, it's for sowing, not for storing up in barns, like the rich man who stored all his seed in his barns and then died the next day and couldn't take it all with him. If God gives us seed, it's for sowing. In all of these sowing and reaping scenarios, it's never so that we can get more. It's always so that we can be more generous. This passage in Luke is not about money. There are some things in it that it tells us to sow, and it tells us of the harvest that comes in return. So I want to diagram this passage for you here for just a minute, and I'll start off by telling you the audience of this is, he's speaking to the disciples directly. He's called them out in the midst of this big crowd of people who are poor, destitute, demonically possessed, diseased, and they're coming to Jesus to touch him or be touched by him so that they can receive healing. And so out of this, he calls his disciples to himself, and he begins to speak these words. And he starts off saying, blessed are the poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are hated, excluded, and reviled because of me. And woe to those who are rich, those who are full, those who laugh, and those who are spoken well of. Now, it's easy to read this passage and to see this first column here and say, wow, you can identify with it, or you feel a little bit sorry for. But you say, I'm glad there's going to be redemption for this column. And then you read the second one, you say woe to, and you just kind of blank out. You say, well, this can't apply to me. It said woe, that can't have anything to do with me. But if I have to be honest, at first glance, I think I fall into the second category, and that's kind of scary. Looking at this over the past couple of weeks, it's kind of caught me off guard that, wow, I think I fall more into this second category. Except what if he's talking not about material things? Remember, this is not about money, remember. What if he's talking about perception? To those who see themselves as rich, having provided all for themselves and having all that they need, or those who see themselves as having nothing, that everything they have belongs to God. What about those who are full of themselves versus those who are hungry for more? Those who weep, and I know we've all been those who weep and those who laugh, and those who weep know the comforting love of God. But we also know that the weeping lasts for a moment and the joy comes in the morning. And those who are hated, excluded, reviled because of Christ, or those who are spoken well of because they're trying to be people pleasers, they do what everyone else likes at the expense of the truth. Which side are you on? This next section starts off with a very key word, but. Now, but is important here because while we have the blessed and the woe, and I think the woe is mainly because the people in that, that rich, full column have a really hard time grasping what comes next, getting this message of generosity. It says but because it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. This is still an expectation for you. And I call this next section Live Generously, but it's nine rules, nine things that we're supposed to do to express your generosity. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone takes your tunic, give your cloak. Give to everyone who begs. Do not demand repayment when someone steals from you. And our golden rule, do unto others as you would wish them do unto you. And nothing about money here yet, other than, yeah, your cloak costs money and give to those who beg. And there's some references, but it's more about a posture of the heart. Now, if we take this last one, do unto others as you would wish them do unto you, we now go into this clarification section. We expound on it a little bit, and we talk about the difference between sinners and God in how we treat other people. Sinners love those who bless them. Do you love people who bless you? Do you do good to people who do good to you? Do you lend to other people expecting they're going to pay you back? Someone comes over and asks to borrow your trimmer and your lawnmower or something, you expect them to give it back, maybe with interest, maybe not, maybe with a full gas tank. God does all of those things too, but he takes it a step further. See, God does all of those things and he's kind to the ungrateful. God does all of those things and he's kind to the evil. God does all of those things, but he's merciful and he forgives debts. So again, I say, which side do you find yourself on? Next, we find four more commands, and each of these commands is still clarifying that do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And it's each one comes with a specific promise. If you don't judge, you won't be judged. If you don't condemn, you won't be condemned. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you give, you'll be given to. Right, very simple commands of generosity. And then we come to a final clarification. Now, most people, like I said, miss this period after given it will be given to you, and they think that this just goes on with some big run-on sentence like the rest of the scripture. But there's a stopping point. And this sentence here, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It applies to this whole bit. It applies to the judgment, to the forgiveness, to the giving, to the mercy. It applies to the giving your cloak with your tunic, turning the other cheek. It applies to all of that. And you know, when it says good measure, we don't often think in these terms today, but in a trading society, good measure means you're not going to be cheated. See, measurements were based on a set amount, a set object. Even today, our kilogram is based on the a platinum alloy sphere or a cylinder that's held in a warehouse in France up until May 20th, I think, and then all the rules change and things are crazy. Maybe I'll lose a few pounds, I don't know. But people would often try and cheat by using a different measure to try and give less and get more. And what Jesus is saying here is that, no, you're not going to get cheated. You're going to get good measure. And in that good measure, in that right-sized cup, when we pour the grain in, it's often air pockets. And so you have to shake it a little bit and press it down to make sure you get every last bit in there so that you're not cheated. But here's the part that catches us up. When it says running over, We think that, oh, if I give, I'm going to get an abundance back. If I give, I'm going to get more back because it's going to be running over, spilling into my lap. But that's where this other sentence comes in. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Yes, we're going to get that way. Good measure, shaken, pressed down, running over, because we give that way. We're supposed to give running over with our forgiveness. We're supposed to give running over. That's what the turning the other cheek is, the giving your cloak is. That's the more than expected. That's the giving beyond the measure that we're supposed to give. Generous in every way. Let's reflect on that and let's stand together and let's worship. God, thank you for your amazing grace that has saved a wretch like me. God, we're so undeserving, and yet you are kind. You are kind to the ungrateful. You are kind to the evil. You are merciful beyond measure. God, thank you. Open our eyes and ears now to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever gone to give a gift? Maybe at church, maybe somewhere else, maybe even at Christmas time or whatever it is. You've gone to give a gift, and before you give it, fear sets in. Am I really supposed to give this much? Can I afford this? Am I going to have enough left for my own needs? Or what about after you give? Do you ever grieve over what you've given? Wow, I could have done a whole lot more with that money if I'd kept it. Think of the kind of house or the car that we could have if we didn't tithe so much. No one ever thought that, or is the laughter uncomfortable laughter? Because see, the enemy of generosity is selfishness. And fear and grief are just two parts of this that we have to face. To live generously, we have to confront our selfish hearts. And there's no better way to confront selfishness than to give what we have and detach ourselves from it. Jesus spoke and demonstrated this constantly. Selfishness is one of the biggest enemies of abundant living. It's the enemy of our material wealth, as we stress over protecting what we have or about acquiring so much more that we don't even have time to enjoy the things that we already have. It's the enemy of our marriage, where we're seeking to meet our own needs first instead of seeking to meet the needs in each other. It's the enemy of our parenting, when we don't have time for our kids, when we don't have the resources for our kids because we're too busy using them in other places. It's the enemy of our peer relationships. It's the cause of many kinds of loneliness. You've often heard it said, if you want a friend, you've got to be a friend. Well, selfishness can keep you, as you keep back your time and your vulnerability and your trust of others, as you expect other people to come to you to build a friendship instead of you going to them, that can keep you in that place of loneliness. Selfishness is the enemy of spirituality when you have no time for prayer or for scripture reading or for worship. The enemy of your job, with unhealthy forms of conflict and stepping on other people's feet, trying to get to the top, of gossip, of jealousy. Selfishness is the enemy of ministry when you don't have time or resources or trust to share with other people. Selfishness is the enemy of physical health, doing what feels good, food, exercise, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever feels good. And it's not all bad. Some of it is, not all of it's bad. But with selfishness, there's no balance. And we wonder why we don't have the abundance in our physical selves that we think we ought to have. The energy, the life, the strength, the health, the peace. If you want to have all of these things blessed, all of these areas and so many more, if you want to have these things blessed, start giving and get rid of your selfish heart. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and mammon, that is the spirit of this world. If we want our hearts to belong to God, we have to first detach them from the things of this world. And when they're not attached anymore, when they're not selfish anymore, then we'll be free to be generous with what we have to bless others. Now, this next part's for free because God spoke this to me in the car 2 weeks ago. And this was hard to hear because I'm the king of sacrificial giving. I like to sacrifice. And I pride myself in it. And he says, Matthew, sacrificial giving is not generous giving. Sacrificial giving is not generous giving. Why? Because sacrificial giving says, look at what I'm giving up. It says, look at what I've given up for you. Look at what I've done for you. Look at what I've sacrificed and the price that I've paid. And it always comes back to you owe me. But extravagant giving, on the other hand, is something that I hope we can all learn to do in greater measure. Extravagance says, I give my all to the one who gave his all for me. Extravagance comes not out of possessiveness, but out of gratefulness. Let's come back to that fear and grief for a minute. See, fear, when we give, is the scarcity mentality that says, I won't have enough. And grief is regret that says, I wanted to use that gift for something else. I wasn't done with that. Now, the thing that counteracts fear is faith. And I've jumped ahead, so I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. See, both of these state claim to the idea that everything we have was ours to begin with. Anybody in here a bank teller? Or ever was a bank teller? Okay, got a was. Rand, what's the biggest amount that you ever handed to someone over the counter? Can you say? 2.5? Did you grieve over handing that money over?
I was the vault teller, wasn't
I? How to make sure it wasn't fake.
Were the guns involved?
See, when you go to the bank and you cash a check, the teller doesn't grieve over giving you the money because, well, that money wasn't yours in the first place, was it? It's not anything to grieve over if it's not yours. The thing is, if we're grieving over giving to God, we're saying, God, this wasn't yours to begin with. We shouldn't fear or grieve giving God what's already his. See, faith, as I said, counteracts fear. It says that God's promises are true, that he cares for you more than the lilies of the field and more than the birds of the air, that he's going to provide for you. Faith precedes every miracle of Jesus. Over and over and over again, he says to those who he healed, that is either the person, their faith or the faith of the one that came on their behalf, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. Faith precedes God's miracles. Faith says, my God will supply all of my needs. It's gratefulness, though, that counteracts grief. It's gratefulness that says, all that I had to begin with was a gift from God. This is the opposite of entitlement, which says, I earned or I deserve this. When we're grateful, it's easy to be generous. Am I right? We love giving to those that we're grateful for. Remember the sinner's column? We love to do good to those who do good to us. We love giving to those that we're grateful for, to those who have given to us a lot, who have served us a lot, who have done some extravagant thing for us. We just want to be generous, don't we? I think that's why Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. Right? It gets us in that thankful mood. And then Christmas comes, and it's the most generous time of the year. When we're thankful, we just want to give. And it's not giving to get, but it's a giving in response to what we've already received. And that's a key difference. See, if God stopped giving us everything right now, if he stopped giving us the air for our next breath, He's already given us more than we can ever pay back. Why do we have such trouble being grateful to God? And why such trouble being generous? Let's look at a couple more scriptures this morning. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, "You shall give to him," and it's talking about your poor brother, "freely. And your heart shall not be grudging or grieving when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." And a few verses later it says this, "And the Lord your God has blessed you, and so you shall give." You see that? He's blessed you. The blessing comes first, and then you give. And this doesn't mean you need to wait around until you have enough, because remember, he's saying all of his Luke message. He's saying this to the people who are poor, who have nothing. He's saying, blessed are the poor. Poor are blessed. How God's blessed you, you need to bless others. And we're talking here, in this case, to the slave, the least of the least. "You shall remember that you yourselves were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day." It's interesting, this comes at a time when we're all grieving the loss of the Ebels. And on the one hand, I think that's okay. On the other hand, it's a bit of selfishness on our part too, isn't it? How do we counteract grief, but with gratefulness? Gratefulness for them and all that they brought here. Gratefulness for the person who's coming next. And I'll tell you now, we announced that it would be told this week, and I apologize, we've been told from the powers that be that we have to announce it next week. So, come back. Gratefulness for them and for who's coming next. Gratefulness for what God is doing in this place and doing through this place. Grateful what he is and what he will do through the Ebels where they're going. See, they're not ours. They belong to God, and they were given to us as a gift for a time. And they know that revolution isn't theirs, but it's God's, and that he entrusted it to them as a gift for a short time. Remember, all that you have and all that you are comes from God. Give thanks for all that you have, for the road that he's brought you on, for redemption, for mercy. Give him credit. Give him praise for it. And you're going to find that generosity comes just a little bit easier. One of the most generous people I know, he wrote this book called The Blessed Life, and that's what this series is based on and what our small group discussions will be based on for the next 4 weeks and so forth. And this will be available in the lobby. I think we're all out right now, but we should have more coming in today. They'll be here next week, or you can find it on Amazon. Someone asked his wife why he was so generous, and this guy has given away dozens of cars. He's given away his house 3 times. He's emptied his savings and his retirement fund and everything in his bank account multiple times over because God's told him to be generous. And they asked his wife why he was so generous. He said, it's because he's never gotten over being saved. He's never once forgotten where he came from. This is going to be a powerful series, and it's one that I'm particularly excited about. But over the last month of praying and seeking and planning this series, I have been so strongly convicted and have been praying, God, give me a generous heart. And it's funny because since I started praying that, what's happened is that God has been showing me generosity through other people and through many of you, especially these last couple of days with Aiden in the hospital, and you've all blessed us so much. He's doing well, by the way. Just going to be recovering for a little while. God, give me a generous heart. And I thought that something might just change within me, but instead he's been showing me by blessing me first and helping me to be grateful. I've walked into coffee shops over the last couple of weeks, and they've said, here, you don't have to pay us for it. Just things out of the blue like that. People have given us services. People have brought us meals. People have done all sorts of things that have just been so generous. And what that's done has made me grateful. And I hope that that's where we can all be led over this next couple of weeks. And to make this your own prayer, to keep it in your mind all throughout this series, especially when you're tempted to think that I need to give so I can get. God, give me a generous heart. So let's pray that right now. God, you've been so, so generous to us. Of all you've given us, God, we could hardly even begin to repay you, and that's not what we seek to do with our giving. But we seek to say thank you with what's not even ours. Give us generous hearts. Give us hearts that are not attached to us and to our things and to our time, but that want to give freely to others. And even as we ask, we say, God, give us seed to sow so that we can give and give and give more generously. God, we thank you. We thank you for this most generous gift. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You can all stay standing for a minute. I'll be brief. I'll do my best. Great question came in. I believe I understand Luke, but give to everyone who begs. With someone on every corner, is there a line to draw? Giving to everyone who begs seems to be a financially and time-wise impossible to do. I tend not to give to anyone on the corner, justifying that I give in other ways, and there are other ministries available to take care of their needs. Does this interpretation hold water? How do you decide? That is a very tough question. Every time I see someone who's begging, this runs through my head. Give to everyone who asks. And understand that this comes with the same statement, judge not. Judge not. We don't get to judge what they're going to do with it or what they're going to you know, whether they need it or not, or anything like that. We're just told to give. Now, I will say that there's a big difference between the beggars of that time who was so shameful that you only did it if you were absolutely in, distress and couldn't work and couldn't do things for yourself, and things are a little bit different today where you can make a good living off of begging. Sometimes our giving actually causes more harm than good. And maybe what you need to give is not money. Remember, this is not about money. Maybe what you need to give is a friendly hello. How are you doing? Listening to their story. Maybe even sharing some of yours after you've listened. Maybe you need to do that. But it does say give to all who beg and do not judge. So perhaps we need to be saying, what can I give or what should I give? Not, should I give yes or no? What should I give? May you all be encouraged to be grateful for everything that you have today, because God has given to you abundantly. As the song said, we all live in abundance. May you see that this week. May you be grateful for it. May you learn to give it generously. Go and be the revolution.